I'll be reading from Mark 12, verses 28 through 30. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength."
Doke. Parker, hold your Bible up. When you see people playing with their telephones during worship, they're really not. Thank you.
Do you want to borrow it?
I don't read that small. In the scripture Parker just read, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. God is to be loved wholeheartedly. And he's to be loved wholeheartedly because he alone is God, and because he has made a covenant of love with his people. In it, God gave himself wholeheartedly to his people. So he has a reasonable expectation that his people should give themselves wholeheartedly in love to him. That's really hard for us to do, though, isn't it? And practically, what does it mean to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all of our strength? In the Bible, the word heart is used to mean the center of everything about us individually. The Jews thought of the heart as the governing center of every part of a person. We think of heart and use the word to refer to a person's character or their personality, their will, or their mind. To the largest extent in the Bible, the word heart is used to refer to our emotions, our emotional reactions that determine our intellectual actions. That seems strange. Our emotional reactions that determine our intellectual actions. Think for just a moment about Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It's a verse that's often quoted in church settings. You remember that this setting, Peter and the other apostles are in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, following Christ's arisal up into the heavens. He's gone, and they've waited for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, just as Jesus had told them. And as they do, it happens in a miraculous fashion, and they start speaking languages that they had never studied, the languages of the people who were assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the High Holy Days. And there, by guidance of the Spirit, they present this first gospel lesson following Jesus' return to heaven. They talk about him. They talk about this gospel that they had been made messengers of. And as the people hear that, there is a reaction by them to that. Because many in the crowd who had heard about Jesus in this sermon, it says, were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So the emotional reaction was that they were cut to the heart. The intellectual action was what they would do as a result of that. This shows that the right attitude of heart begins with it being broken or crushed, which is symbolic of humility and penitence or repentance. It's synonymous with a broken spirit that sometimes Scripture talks about. And this brokenness is necessary because it's the hard or the stony heart that does not submit to the will of God. That's why Jesus quoted the condemnation of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 in Matthew 13 and verse 15 about God's people, God's very own people, having calloused hearts. It's also why in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul condemned God's people again for having stubborn and unrepentant hearts. The wholeheartedness that God wants in his people is fully described, though, for us in a key passage all the way back in Deuteronomy, in chapter 10 and in verses 12 and 13. As Moses is about to leave this life, and as Israel is about to cross over finally into that promised land, Moses reminds them of all that they had experienced with God from the time that they were in Egypt, all through the time of the plagues, their escape across the Red Sea, all of those many years they spent in the desert, and now up to this very moment. And he says to them, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." Get a lot of insight into what it means to have this wholehearted love and devotion toward God in these two verses. The first thing we learn is that a wholehearted response to God involves fearing him. It's the first thing that Moses says. A wholehearted response to God involves fearing him, having the highest kind of reverence of God. God is, after all, a one of a kind. He's the only supreme one. Many years later, after Moses had spoken these words, Israel was settled well in the promised land. They'd gone through a series of judges, so-called, which were deliverers, really, of them from their times of being enslaved because they'd fallen away from God. They no longer had the power and the protection of God available to them until they cried out to him, which they would do over and over, seemingly endless cycles. But now they were in a time where Samuel was both priest and prophet and judge, it seemed like. And they call out to him to give them a king so that it can be like the other peoples around them. That was the very last thing that God wanted them to be, was like the other people around them. But they wanted to be like them. And so, after asking for a king, Israel was reminded by Samuel that request, that desire, that vision on their part was evil, because they actually were seeking to replace God rather than fearing God. Because you see, God was their king. And that was something that they needed to understand, but they never really fully seemed to understand. They didn't need a physical, visible kind of king. They already had the greatest king, the king of the universe in heaven, and he was their king. He was the one with whom they had the covenant. He was the one who provided everything for them. He was their master. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 13 through 15 has Moses giving us some information about this one. He says to them, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land." Now, they needed to fear God, and they had good reason to fear him. And they knew that they did. They knew that because they had seen his power. They had seen his action. They'd seen his wrath. They'd seen that there was nothing he was incapable of doing, either for good or not good. And they were capable, if they so desired in their hearts, to follow him with all their hearts. A wholehearted response to God involves walking with him. That is, being devoted to his will. God said Caleb followed him wholeheartedly. And as a result of that, God promised to bless Caleb. And it's significant, and we need to see the significance in this, that every time Caleb is mentioned after this, every time, his wholehearted following God is remembered. Can you imagine that you had such a relationship with God, that you were so devoted to God, that every time somebody saw you walking down the street, that they said to the person with them, "There goes who walks with God. There goes who is wholeheartedly devoted to God. That you became known for that. And that there was no question what was going to be in your tombstone. Here lies wholeheartedly devoted to God. That's how Caleb was known. That's how Caleb was identified. That's what was constantly, consistently spoken about him, because of his devotion to God. When King Hezekiah was told of his imminent death, he prayed this: "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and done what is good in your eyes." That was his life, and that was his legacy. He'd walked before God faithfully with wholehearted devotion and done what was good in God's eyes. A wholehearted response to God involves loving him. As a child loves their father in trust and in appreciation, like King David related to God, he said his heart trusted God and his heart leaped for joy because of God's help of him. He also said that he praised God with all his heart. David's close relationship to God was what brought about this wholehearted love of God. You know, when kids are really small, they think that their parents just can do everything, don't they? They see their parents being able to do the things that they're not able to do, and to do them quite well, certainly in comparison. And if you talk to preschool teachers, particularly Bible class preschool teachers, they will tell you that when they start talking about God in a Bible class and how God can do this and God can do that, that typically the kids in their class will say, "My daddy can do that." Because they believe that. They love their parents. They trust their parents. They believe that there's nothing that their parents are incapable of doing. They have a joy about their relationship with their parents. They praise their parents. Isn't it little boys, after all, who say, "My daddy is bigger and badder than your daddy?" Because they love their parents. They have that faith in them. And so it was with David. That's how he looked at his father God. A wholehearted response to God involves serving him in our worship as well as in our daily life. We see this in an event that happened in 1 Samuel in chapter 14 in verses 1 through 7. As King Saul's son Jonathan was out with the soldiers of Israel, he proposed to attack Israel's enemy, and the only person with him was his armor bearer. And as he made this proposal of this attack, his armor bearer said to him, "Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." I am with you, heart and soul. That's wholehearted service. As King David was about to hand over his throne to his son Solomon, he charged him in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and in verse 9 by saying this: "And you, my son, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." Wholehearted service. A wholehearted response to God involves obeying him. Moses constantly reminded Israel that God's promised blessings of fruitfulness, of safety, and of a long life in the land that he would give them was all based upon them obeying God with all of their hearts and all of their souls, wholeheartedly. That's why King David testified to God that he had set his heart on God's laws. That's why he said that he had obeyed God's laws with all his heart. That's why Jesus' follower, Paul, commended Christians in Rome. He said in chapter 6 of Romans and in verse 17, "Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." Well, it's easy for us to talk about this wholehearted stuff, isn't it? We can talk about wholeheartedly loving and trusting God, wholeheartedly obeying God. All of these things sound good in principle, but the reality is that all of us do some of these things a little, and many of us do them a lot. But who of us, honestly, give ourselves to each of them wholeheartedly? Why is that? Why is it that we have trouble giving ourselves wholeheartedly, heart, mind, soul, and strength to God? Could it be because our wills and our desires make us part-hearted, like Solomon? Scripture says that Solomon's heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. It goes on to say that he did not follow the Lord completely. King Rehoboam did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. They were part-hearted, not whole-hearted. Can you relate to that? Boy, I can. You know, you read in Romans chapter 6, or rather chapter 7, where Paul talks about this struggle going on within him, where he wants to do God's will, but he fights it. Every time he wants to do what's right, he does wrong, and he has this struggle going on within him continually. Isn't that where you and I live? We want to be wholeheartedly given to God, but there's this little problem that we have called humanity. We're imperfect. We just can't ever get it fully right. We've got these temptations about things that we want to do, things we want to see, things we want to be part of, things we want to have, and they keep drawing us away so that part of us is over here and part of us is with God, and we're not wholehearted. We're part-hearted. Our hearts are the key to godliness. Proverbs 27 verse 19 says, "As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man." Jesus said, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." No wonder Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 cautions, "Above all else." Boy, that's something to grab our attention, isn't it? "Above all else, guard your heart." Why? Why, Solomon? Why guard our hearts above all else? He says, "For it is the wellspring of life." And we know that God looks at and knows our hearts. You and I cannot give all of anything within us to anyone. So we cannot just be wholehearted. But we can grow in that direction if it's in our heart to do so. It forces us to ask ourselves, what is truthfully the focus of my heart? Jesus is the only person who truly, wholeheartedly gave himself to God. Because he was wholeheartedly given to God, every person who will give their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength to God will be forgiven of their sins and united with God forever. That's the promise that we have from God. God repeatedly called Israel to repent of their sins with all their hearts and souls, and to return to him with all of their hearts so that he could forgive them and restore them to be his children. And today, he calls all people to him through Jesus. Do you fear him? Do you walk with him? Do you love him? Do you serve him? Do you obey him? Do you do so part-heartedly or wholeheartedly? Can we be of help to you this morning in starting that life journey to move from perhaps no heart to part heart and on toward whole heart? If we can, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.